reaching out to you as we call your name. Let your spirit fall on us, let it fall like rain.
Power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. song will take your breath away. became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah. Name above all.
I pray for the words that we're going to hear here shortly this morning. Lord, I pray that they would speak to our hearts. God, I pray that we would be ready to receive what you have to say to us. We're not just here to put in our time or keep a tab of the fact that we've been to church how many weeks in a row. Lord, we're here to hear from you. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak loud and clear to every one of us individually, personally. We're going to start off with a question this morning. And I want you to think about this for just a minute. How far would you go? What would you spend on something? I guess that depends on what the something is, right? It depends on what it is we're paying for or paying a price for. Last time Jody and I purchased a car, we had a limit. We had set it ahead of time. We decided what we were able to pay for a car, right? What we were willing to spend. Took a lot of research, took a lot of time. I think, she could correct me, but I think it was a year-long process of us trying to think about things and figure out and decide where we wanted to go. And when we finally found a car that we liked, it was actually less than our limit was. So, of course, we added a few extras. You know, we couldn't go away with less. So we decided to purchase a few extra things, but we would not go past our limit. There was a limit that we had set. Same thing could be said when you're purchasing a house, right? I remember years ago, Jody and I buying one of our homes that we were in, or getting ready to buy a home that we were in, and we went out and we got pre-qualified for the home loan, right? We've all been through that process. How much can I afford? Can I actually buy this house? Et cetera, et cetera. The mortgage broker called us back and talked to us, and Jody and I busted out laughing. They had approved us, but they had approved us for far more than we could ever have imagined spending on a house. We had to sit down and go over our budget and kind of look at things, and we very quickly decided that broker did not want us to actually pay the loan back because there was no way we could afford what he was saying. So we had to rethink it, and we had to decide that, you know, no matter how grand the house looked, no matter what was included in that house, there was a limit of what we were going to spend. And we couldn't go beyond that limit. What limit do we set on things? Yeah, I'm sure we've all experienced something that we have set limits on. Maybe it's a college tuition for one of our kids. Well, you can go to this $10,000 school, but not this $50,000 school. We've been there. We've had to make those decisions, right? What about a wedding? Planning for a wedding, paying for a wedding. What's the limit? I mean, good grief, you could go crazy these days. Paying for a wedding, a vacation. You know, am I going to go 3 blocks away or 3,000 miles away? What's the limit we're going to set on our vacation? A business adventure. We have an opportunity, we see a business adventure, we want to maybe invest in something, but we have to decide what is the limit we're going to spend on that. There's all kinds of things we set limits to, folks, constantly, whether we think about it or not, whether we do it purposely or not. We look at something and we say, well, I'm not paying that. That's not acceptable to me. That's too much. Or, man, what a good deal. I'll buy that. That's a steal. We do it all the time. We think about limits. Here's something I want you to think about. This is not something we would typically talk about setting a limit on, but I want us to think for just a moment this morning. What cost, what value, what limit would we put on human life? Human life. You know, that seems like a really inappropriate question, doesn't it? Unfortunately, it happens all the time. If we're honest, if we're truly honest, you know, we talk about things like abortion or suicide or neglect or war. All those things are putting a price on human life. Every one of them are. We don't like to think about it that way. We don't like to think that we're exchanging life for something else, but that in reality is what is happening, isn't it? What value, what limit do we put on life? Over the past several weeks, we've talked about evangelism. We've talked about spreading the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around us. We've even said we're either giving or withholding the cure that sin-sick people need. We, last week, talked about the meaninglessness of the life around us when compared to doing God's will. We even talked about the fact that we are saved sinners, but we are still broken people. You know, we don't think about the fact that every morning we wake up is a blessing. Every morning we get out of bed is something we ought to be praising the Lord for. We are broken people. Every day we need Jesus to walk next to us, to hold our hand, to encourage us, to forgive us. Jody and I were on a very tiny little trip this past weekend over the holiday, and while we were driving, we were listening to an audio recording of Scripture. In its monotone voice, it just kept reading on, and the Scripture went on and on. It was kind of hard to focus on, but a couple of things jumped out at us. The narrator started talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus on the cross. And it made us think more and more and more about the value that Jesus placed on human life. You ever think about it that way? Jesus placed a value on human life. What was that value? Absolutely everything. Everything. He withheld nothing in exchange for every human being's ability to be saved. He withheld nothing. He gave everything. How many of us have ever spent time thinking about heaven? How wonderful heaven would be, how beautiful of a place it's going to be, all the peace and the comfort and the joy that's going to surround us. I'm sure we have all had those visions, those thoughts. We've read things, we've read Scripture, we've heard people talk about the streets of gold and no more tears, and we think about all that exciting, wonderful stuff. It's a place of peace, a place of rest. No more troubles, no more aches and pains or worries. Many of us long for that day when we can enjoy all of that. But do we understand this morning that Jesus left all of that for you and I? He had it. He was there. It was His. And He left it so that we might be saved. So that we might someday enjoy that. John 6:38 tells us, "For I have come down from heaven." Jesus speaking these words, "I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me." Jesus plainly said, "I left it all behind. I left the good. I left the perfect. I left the peace. I left all of that so that I could come and pay a price for you, for me." John 6:39, "This is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose none of those that He has given me, but raise them up on the last day." He left everything to give Himself so that we might be raised up. He left everything in order to make a way for us. All that perfection, all that joy and excitement, Jesus had and willingly walked away from it for every single human being that's ever walked on this planet. In addition to leaving all of that, in addition to coming here for us, He chose, grab a hold of that word, He chose to suffer for us. Not He was forced to. Not that's how it worked out. He chose to suffer for us. We don't think about that near enough today. We want to gloss over that part. We don't want to think about that too much. Yes, He died. Yes, He was crucified. Praise God, 3 days later He rose. We don't want to think about the choice that He made for you and I to suffer. I mean, folks, we holler and scream and yell when we have a hangnail. Think about what He dealt with for you. For me. Think about it. It's incredible what He chose to endure for you and I. And honestly, if we know Scripture, if we're familiar with Scripture, He suffered intensely before He ever even got to the cross. Before the crucifixion ever even occurred, I want you to think about some of the things that He endured for you and I. Dr. Luke, one of the gospel writers, yes, he was a doctor. Dr. Luke tells us with his medical mindset how Jesus spent some time in the garden praying before He went off to be crucified. And Luke tells us that Jesus experienced what we today would call hematidrosis. It's one of those 20-syllable medical words that none of us like to pronounce. Took me forever to figure it out. Hematidrosis. What is that? It's the sweating of blood. See, Luke didn't make that up. Chapter 22, verse 44. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. That is an actual medical term, something that can happen to a human being and has. There are medically documented histories of that issue happening to a particular person. Luke was not exaggerating here. He wasn't using it for some dramatic effect. It happened to Jesus. While it may be a rare condition, it is a real condition. And the cause? Extreme stress or anguish. Extreme stress or anguish. Jesus had to deal with stress? Yeah. Yeah, Jesus had to deal with stress. Luke, in his text, calls it anguish. But the two are fairly similar. They are both a strain or a suffering on the body, on emotions, on our mindset. What was it that Jesus was in such anguish over? Luke 22:42. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. He was in incredible anguish over the fact that he was going to the cross for you and I. But he chose to go. He said, Father, your will, not mine. I do it if you ask me to do it. He was willing, again, to endure that for you and I. Jesus' whole reason for leaving his perfect, peaceful, heavenly home was approaching. That crucifixion was close by, and now he was dealing with the full cost of humanity. It was all coming to rest on his shoulders. Scripture gives us several other issues to think about that he dealt with, that he endured, that he paid for you and I. Again, Luke tells us that he was arrested. And after he was arrested, the guards blindfolded him and hit him. And then they would say, "Well, you're a prophet. Tell us who hit you." They mocked him. They tormented him. The Gospel of John says that Pilate had Jesus flogged. What is flogging? Flogging is being whipped, usually in a public setting or a public environment. And it was very common for that to precede crucifixion, to happen before they actually went to the cross. The criminal would be bound, would be placed in a public environment. And then the whip that was used usually had little bone shards tied at the end. Imagine how that felt when a person dealt with that kind of flogging. In addition to flogging, the soldiers made a crown of thorns and placed it on Jesus' head. And according to Mark, the soldiers took their staff and beat Jesus on the head, pressing that crown down more and more into his head. After enduring all of that for you and I, he was forced to carry his cross. Truth be told, he probably really didn't carry it as much as he probably dragged it. I mean, think about what he had already endured and suffered, and trying as he might to carry that cross would have been difficult. Again, don't think of a beautiful, smooth, nicely hewn cross. This was an old, rugged, beat-up piece of wood that he was now handling with his beaten body. How do you think that felt? How much did you scream last time you got a sliver? How do you think that cross felt on him? It may not have been the whole cross. It may have just been the cross beam. Either way, so the criminals were forced to carry a portion, at least, of their own cross up to their own crucifixion. We can only attempt to imagine what crucifixion itself was like. I mean, I don't even want to go there. Some of us watched years ago the Passion of the Christ, and it was too much for us to endure emotionally, visually. It was just, wow, almost more than we could handle. And yet, how close to reality might that have been? He endured that for us. He went through humiliation. He went through pain. He went through this whole process after leaving his perfect, peaceful, quiet, joyful, heavenly home for you and I. Then there was one more thing that really stuck out to Jody and I as we were listening to that audio recording. And we started talking about this a little bit. We looked up a little bit more on this because honestly, I'll tell you, I hadn't thought much of this. When they reached Golgotha, when they reached the place of the skull where the crucifixion was to take place, we read something that maybe we've missed or have overlooked before. Matthew 27:34. They offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. Well, of course, Jesus isn't going to drink wine before he goes to die for our sins. It has nothing to do with the fact that it was wine. There's no issue here with Jesus being unwilling to have a little sip of wine. That's not why he refused the drink. First of all, this whole process was a fulfillment of prophecy. It had to take place, and we're not going to get into that. It was a symbol of the bitterness and everything else, but that's for another day. The real issue was the gall that was mixed with the wine. Let me read it to you again. They offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. The gall would have been what gave the drink its bitter flavor. It would have come from a plant that made it taste bitter, the strong flavor. So as soon as it would have touched his lips, he immediately would have known what it was because of that gall. But the reason to put that gall into the wine was to deaden the pain or dull the senses of the one being crucified. Today, you and I might compare it to some type of narcotic, something that would bring relief in extreme pain to our flesh. They were actually given something to help them feel at least a little bit better in the course of all their suffering. And yet with the suffering and the beating and the anguish that Jesus was experiencing, he refused to drink any of it. He was not going to allow the pain to be lessened or for it to be deadened. He was going to endure the full weight of man's sin. He wasn't going to allow anything to change what he had given everything to endure. Think about that. He had the option of feeling a little bit better. He had the option of making the suffering a little less intense. But he said no. He said no. He says, I know the cost of sin, and I'm going to bear the full weight of sin. Last week we talked about getting back to basics, remembering the meaninglessness of this life that we often get entangled in, and being more intentional with God's plan for our life. Again, understanding even though that we're saved, we're still broken people. We're still in need of help. We're still in need of Jesus every single day of our lives. Today we're going to remember the price that Jesus paid, the value that he put on human life, all the suffering, all that he endured for you and I. We're going to think about his willingness to give absolutely everything to the very fullest measure. Not just for us, but for our neighbors, our co-workers, the people in the checkout line, all those other people we come in contact with day after day that we can share the gospel with. Jesus paid it all. We get to enjoy that, and we get to tell people about that. That ought to get us excited. Jesus paid it all. There is absolutely nothing that his everything has not covered. I say all of this today because this morning we are going to celebrate communion together. We're going to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. Before we celebrate communion together, there's a couple of things we need to talk about. The first one I remind us of all the time when we take communion. 1 Corinthians 11:27-29. Whoever eats or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Folks, we have to examine our own hearts before we participate in communion. And then secondly, I'm going to ask us to do things quite a bit different than we've ever done them before in regards to communion. You see, in our modern church and in today's world, I think we have forgotten how precious the altar is. The altar is not about the people who stand on it. The altar is a symbol of being in the presence of God Almighty. Humbling yourself before the King of Kings, surrendering to the one who left everything for our sake, for us. Unfortunately, over the years, I think we've taken our eyes off of the altar and what it represents, what it means. Pastor Brian, would you come up? He is going to lead us in worship today. And as I already said, we're going to do things a little bit differently when it comes to communion this morning. The elements are going to be up here at the altar, waiting for you and I. I encourage you to come up and to spend just a few minutes examining yourself, tarrying before the Lord, spending some time asking Him to point out anything that He needs to point out to you. Then take your communion right here at the altar, in God's presence, remembering the sacrifice that He made for you and for me. If you want to come up as families and be together as families or as couples, that's perfectly fine as well. Come up as a family. But spend that time with the Lord before you take communion. Those of you that are watching via video, you can participate in this as well. Get a cracker, get some juice, set it aside, but pause in whatever it is you're doing and spend some time examining your heart before the Lord. And then take communion. I'm going to pray here in just a minute. Remember, God gave everything so that we could have this moment right here. Lord, I thank You for Your grace and Your mercy and Your love. I thank You for the sacrifice You made for me, for us, for sinners. God, I thank You that we can remember that sacrifice. Remember what You did for me personally. God, we need to each think about this personally. Lord, help us to remember how precious that sacrifice was. Let it be forefront in our minds. We would not just go about life doing whatever we think is okay, but Lord, we would remember what You have done for us and then how we are to serve You. Lord, speak to us this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name.
There's a place mercy reigns, never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of You, I'm in awe of You. Let Your love ran red, and my sin washed white. I owe all to You, I owe all to You. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of You, I'm in awe of You. Let Your love rise. I owe all to you. I owe all to you, Jesus. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless, where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down.
Down your life, you felt the nails and you felt the stripes.
it be a